Pray with me. Father, thank you that you promised that you will satisfy our deepest longing. We take you at your word when you say that you are the bread of life and the living water. We believe you when you say that if we drink there and we eat there, that we will be satisfied in all of our longings and cravings and the things that have been wrecking our life will pass away because we have found the thing we were actually looking for, the great treasure that does satisfy what we want. God, I pray that this morning as we open your word, I pray even now that you would soften hearts. Please, give us ears to hear. We hear you speaking to us through the scriptures. God, may blind eyes see and hard hearts be softened. And that everyone, including myself today, leaves changed. We love you. Satisfy us in you. So we may throw off the things that were making us more thirsty. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So good morning. So happy you're here. So happy you're here if you knew I was speaking. Also, I appreciate that. If it's a surprise, I'm speaking. Be gracious to me. I've been up a while. So my siblings are in town, which is, yep, that's my brother. People like him more than me. So fun nights, late nights talking, and then very early morning. So I'm pretty sure I'm a pot and a half coffee in. So I'm about as jittery as you get. So be nice to me. If you have your Bible, turn your Bible to Psalm 9. We'll read. We're really going to focus kind of on one verse. So we'll read it, and then I'll pray again for us. Enjoyed Nehemiah. It was... I've said this before, especially after I preach when Scott finishes a sermon series. If you were listening, like if you were paying attention, a mile deep, like you would have grown. So I appreciate your faithfulness to the word. I'm reminded in that of how thankful I am for Scott for things like this. You remember the chapter where it was just like reading names? And he didn't skip it. Because he's like, God's word is there for a reason. And just appreciate your faithfulness to the word. So, Psalm 9. A psalm of David. Lord, with my whole heart, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn, stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But you, O Lord, throned forever. He has established his throne with justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. Judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. And then our verse for today. And those who know your name might be a clown show today. Sorry. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. He who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in to the pit they made, and in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Verse 10, again, for those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Let me pray, you know. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Pray that my words would not fall to the floor or on deaf ears, but that you would speak through me. And that they would not hear me, they would hear you. Help me hide. And may you be made much of. May you be lifted up and exalted, and we see a bigger picture of you. Help me. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday night, if you remember, we had deacon, not nominations, but we voted in several new deacons, and I love it. I love, one, that we're getting more deacons. Two, I love the men that we voted in as deacons, genuinely. And several of them I've spent countless hours with. And we got to hear their testimony, and it's just so powerful. And so, you know, a couple of them could not keep their composure together because they're recounting what God has done in their life. And I started to heckle and be like, baby, no, but I didn't know if the joke would come over because I'm such a disaster most of the time when I speak. But there is something so powerful when men are sharing their story of how God changed their life. And hearing their testimony, hearing Bobby's particularly, it like stirs up my affections for Jesus. When I hear of God's faithfulness in their lives, when I hear of God's faithfulness to Scott through his sickness, I love Jesus more. When I hear Dave Otto's story, that through the deepest pain, God had not forsaken him. When I hear from Bobby, I gotta really clean this up. I hear from Bobby how God had saved him out of his self-righteousness. When I hear from my dear friend Jeremy how he made beauty out of ashes after he had burned his world down. It does something when I hear of God's faithfulness in men and women. And particularly for me, this week is always incredibly special because this week will be 24 years since God saved my life. And so the dog days of summer are always very special to me because I remember how he had saved me when I was on the rapid descent in the madness of pleasure. And how he rescued me truly from disaster. I would say it this morning like this, and kind of use it interchangeably. He told me his name. Use interchangeably for getting saved. He told me his name. He gave me himself. The glory and the wildly unbelievable part of the gospel is not that he makes you a better person or that he even forgives your sins. The wildly unimaginable part of the gospel is that he gives you himself. I don't really have any desire to be a better person. If this whole thing was just about becoming a better person, you can keep it. There's plenty of self-help books that will probably be a way better hobby than this. I frankly don't really care if he holds me accountable for my sins. I have no desire to live forever in a perfect place, sinless, if he's not there. That actually sounds like madness to me. To just live forever, sinless, who cares? I just want him. That will be the glory of heaven. Not resurrected bodies and perfect streets. It's that you get a resurrected body on perfect streets, but that he's there. You will get him. The most amazing, beautiful, you run out of words, for all of eternity. I don't understand people playing around with the gospel or church for self-improvement when the point of the gospel is that the God of the universe is giving you himself. If I was the enemy, I would push you as hard as I could to make this really about something else. I would want you as much as you could to make this about somehow your sins or your family or politics or church involvement, as long as you just don't know his name. As long as you avoid him, please volunteer in the children's church. As long as you just don't pay attention to him, please just... But the glory of the gospel is that he's giving you himself. That you get to know his name. That you get to know him. I'm reminded this week, especially like a very sweet story to me, so a sweet story in my mind, is I'd gotten saved, like legitimately gotten saved. And I remember the week I had gotten saved, I'd made this in my head, like, okay, here's everything. Like, you get it all. I will be empty. I'm always reminded of that story. It's like, somebody found a treasure of great worth, and so they just sold all they had so they could get that treasure. And that's what my week felt like. Like, you can have it all. As long as I get you, you get it all. And the sweet story I remember is I'd come home. I actually gone to church camp. So this coming week, I pray a lot. I think fondly of church camp. And our teenagers leave tomorrow. I'd come home from church camp, and even though thinking as a grown man now, back to just being 18, but I'd come home, and truly, I had traded it all. So it's like Friday night, and I don't have anything. Like, I traded in all my friends. So it's like 9:30, 9 o'clock on a Friday, and I don't have anybody to call. I don't have anything to do. So I just went in my room, as silly as it sounds, which I'd never done before, and I knelt down next to my bed, and I just prayed. And pray I did. I just pleaded and talked to him as if he was my friend. What was funny is when I just poured out my heart the best I could, when I stood up, it looked like I'd wet the bed because my head had been buried in my mattress. And I just remember when I stood up thinking, he's worth it. It was a good trade. I got him. I knew him. It's like the first time I remember thinking, like, I know you. Like, you were there for me, comforted me. Man, as I've thought about what I would pray at, or what I would speak on this morning, as I figured out what I was going to say, I thought about you. And I just pray you know him. And typically, we all know it. I don't know. I've been thinking about how to say it. I don't even really know how to say it. Is there something in the way of knowing him? Typically, you know it. Typically, there's something that immediately flashes to your mind. I think the enemy's lie, especially to church people, he's so cunning, so deceitful, that I would be surprised if many people in here really struggled with the idea that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. But I do bet that most people in here struggle with the reality that if I really gave it all away, would he be enough? If I really gave it all away, would he really satisfy me? And so typically in that, we kind of hold on to something that makes us feel safe or secure. So may whatever you hold on to that prevents you from knowing him more, may you let it go. May the grip be released. Here's the thing about knowing his name. It's truly, he has to tell you his name. He has to tell you. Have you noticed that testimonies are never bragging sessions? Like, when you hear the testimonies of people, it's never, well, I was very disciplined as a teenager, and I studied the Hebrew, and I was able to determine that Yahweh was actually God's name. Know him. That's never how it is. What is it? You hear things like, he rescued me. I was a disaster, and he came and got me. He saved me. One of my favorite experiences all year will happen in a couple of weeks. And we will go to the mountains, and a bunch of big, strong guys will go to the mountains, and we will sit around a campfire, and at some point around the campfire, we will have devotionals. And we will have a devotional every night. And one of my favorite devotionals that we do is we just go around in the circle, and people and men give their testimony. Now, there is something about that setting that you are really high, so the altitude makes you emotional anyway. It just does. The air is thin. You're exhausted because you just walked for days and Rob Hyde pushed you and pushed you and pushed you. So you're exhausted, right? And you're high. And you're hungry, really hungry. And it's beautiful. Like, you were looking at creation And then when you go in a circle and everybody gives their testimony, it is just the best. It is hilarious to hear grown men that are the strongest men you know. One year, Dave Otto gave his testimony, and you could hear men audibly weeping. Like, not quiet crying, like, ugly crying. It was Elliot. And you can hear him, like, across the fire. None of those sessions are bragging sessions. Everyone sounds like this. He told me his name, and I didn't deserve it. I think of Paul in Acts chapter 9 when we see his conversion. He's truly walking around, riding around to murder and arrest Christians. And Jesus shows up and knocks him down. I always pictured him on a horse. I reread it. It doesn't say horse. I don't know why I thought that. Maybe he was. But regardless, Jesus shows up and knocks him to the ground. And what does Paul ask? Saul ask. What's your name? He says, who are you? And Jesus tells him his name. I am Jesus. He has to tell you his name. You won't know him if he doesn't. But this is good news. This is really good news that you can only know him if he tells you. This is wonderful news because when you think about it, if you really come in contact with him, the first thing you should think, if you really meet him, the first thing you will think is, I am not worthy. Do you remember when Peter's eyes were opened? When I'm using the phrase, kind of, when Jesus told Peter his name. Do you remember that story? So Peter and his crew had been out fishing all night long. And it's the next morning, and we know it's the morning, and we know that they're done because they're cleaning their nets. So the scene makes perfect sense. They've docked the boats up on the shore. They've fished all night. They're cleaning their nets. It's over. Jesus asks, hey, can I stand in your boat and push it out a little bit so I can be higher and people can't get to me and the crowd at least has a place to stop so I can teach? And Peter agrees and lets him use his boat. And Jesus stands in his boat and teaches from the boat for a while. And then when he gets done, to the professional fisherman from the traveling evangelist, he says, hey, here's what you should do to catch fish. And Peter says, we have fished all night. We're exhausted. We want to go home. I'm making that up. That's not what he says. He says, if you say so, Lord, I'll do it. But he's a professional fisherman. Jesus also tells him to put his nets down into deep water. That's not what you do. You throw a cast net in shallow water if you want to catch fish. And when Peter pulls up the fish, his eyes are opened. And what does he say? You got to get out of my boat. I don't deserve you. You got to get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And what I love about that is that when Jesus responds, he doesn't go, no, you're not. You're great, Peter. Jesus kind of just goes, yeah, but I'm here now. And I want you. That's the wonderful thing about knowing his name, him telling him his name, is he's not saying, man, you're great. You want to know me? He is saying, I want to know you, and here's who I am. I want you, and I'm here now. If it's the other way, it doesn't make sense. I either have to be, because in the dark of night, I know who I am. And it's ugly. I know that I don't deserve him. I know that I deserve to be punished. And that's the goodness of the gospel. Not only does he tell you his name, he then puts another mechanism in place that, yeah, you do deserve it. And I did that too. The punishment you deserved, I've taken care of that. I put all the wrath that you deserved onto my own son. And all the goodness that he did and all the rightness he did, what we would say righteousness, all that righteousness I give to you. So the punishment was paid. The righteousness that he deserved has been given to you. You can trust me. The king wants you to know him. He's told you his name and all of the qualifications to make that necessary have been paid. Knowing his name is not contingent on me holding up my end of the deal. Otherwise, I couldn't trust him. What do I mean by that? Hopefully this makes sense. If knowing him and trusting that he's going to do right to me was dependent on me being good enough, then how could I trust him? Because I know I can't. But I can trust him because I know it wasn't about me. It wasn't contingent on me in the first place. Like Paul or Saul, he told him his name even though Paul didn't deserve it. So I can trust him because I know him. And I know him not because I was good enough to know him or that he thought, man, you're swell. I think I'll let you know me. I can trust him because I know him. And to know him, what a gift. But then wading into that space of trust is terrifying. So I know him, and then he starts asking you to trust, and it's terrifying. So another wonderful memory I have is I'm thankful that I have a dear friend named Rob who is always down for adventure, because I'm always down for adventure. It has really been a blessing in my life. And one of my favorite stories is we were driving to Colorado, just us two, to go hike some mountain. And before you get to Raton Pass, there are these cliffs to the northeast side of the road. And you can drive up there, and there's places to go rock climbing. But to really do that, like with ropes and harnesses and stuff, to really do that, you have to kind of hike up on top of this mesa, put all your stuff on, like all of your, like, attach an anchor, and then you have to bail off the side of the cliff and truss the rope. Well, we had not done this a whole lot of times. And so we walk up on top of the cliff, and you look down, and it's like 80 feet down. And you're all clipped in, and your harness, and everything is right, and you know it's right, but you still have to climb over the edge and let go. And one of my favorite ones, I was so terrified. Rob made me go first. And so as I, like, bailed over the cliff, he, like, grabbed my shirt like this, right? So he's, like, on the cliff, and I'm going over, and he's got my shirt. And as I'm, like, starting to go off the cliff, I was like, don't let go, don't let go. As if he was going to be able to hold on to me with my shirt. And there comes this moment when you're doing that, that ultimately you just have to let go. And either it's all going to break and you're going to die and Sheila's going to be rich from life insurance, or it's going to work. And I check it, and I check it, and I check it, and I look, and I look, and I, like, tighten my belt again. But it's so terrifying. Like, it feels like your heart has stopped, but eventually you just have to, like, okay, here goes. It's a little bit how it feels when I trust him. I suspect the hardest part of raising teenagers, what I wasn't expecting, was losing control. Because all their life, all I had to do was just make sure modification of behavior. But then they get old enough, and I can't control their heart. What am I left with? Dear Jesus, please. Like, legitimately trusting. That's why you keep coming back and back and back. How do you trust him? You know him. To know him. What's Jesus' last thing he says before he goes to be crucified? His last lesson he wants to give with his disciples. Abide in me. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. How do you trust him? To know him. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. There will be this temptation that when life gets hard, because it is, that you will look at the sky, and I feel like it's quite normal, and say, where did you go? I mean, I know it's quite normal, because the guy that just said, for those who know your name will trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you, that guy, look at the first verse of the next chapter. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? There is a temptation to think, man, you left. What is going on? And I'm always reminded during that time of Romans chapter 8. What a wonderful, it's an incredible chapter. So let me read verse 26, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. This is in the context of Paul suffering. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So in that verse, the Spirit is interceding for us. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit intercedes for you according to God's will. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, there's some mystery. But even in your pain, he is not out of control, and he is working this for good. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. What is he saying there? He's just reinforcing, like, hey, I told you my name, not you. You didn't deserve this. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also with him give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So the Spirit's interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us according to God's will. God, how much is he on your side? Well, he didn't even spare his own son. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? So if you come to this spot, like, God, have you forsaken me? Which you could think how you could get there. Perhaps if you were going through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Imagine if those are all clumped on your life. You think, hey, Paul is saying, listen, because Paul is experiencing these things, the Spirit is interceding for you. Jesus is interceding for you. According to God's will, he's for you. So if you're in danger, if you're in persecution, remember, I picked you. You didn't pick me. It's easy in those things to think, did I do something wrong? But he's already shut that off too. Like, I picked you. And remember, Jesus, he died for you. So that, no, it's not punishment. That's been paid. As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in that suffering where you wonder, did you leave? He's saying, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Oh, he loves you too. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers nor things present or things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the dark night, which will come, when like David, 8 verses later, you say, hey, why are you far off? Like, did you forget me? Paul is reminding us, there is nothing in all of creation that can make him stop loving you. You are his. Am I suffering because you've removed your love? Nope. Paul says, there's nothing that can separate you from that. So I suspect that when hard times come, and you're reading these verses, for God does not forsake those who seek him, you will have a temptation to think, man, is there a disconnect here? Paul would say, no. There's nothing that can disconnect his love for you. And then I would think that the next thing you would try to do during hard times, or what you will be tempted with, is to then make it transactional. Here's what I mean. The temptation, I think, is that you will try to make it transactional. That he says, this is the way my brain works. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Oh, I feel forsaken. I better seek him harder so good things happen to me. Because if I hold up my end of the deal, you'll hold up your end of the deal, and if something seems disconnected, how about we do this? This is like the way, even embarrassingly, like you can see how your brain could get there. I told my Sunday school class this silly illustration. How am I doing? All right. I remember being in high school, not serving the Lord at all, and something I was not supposed to have, I would leave out, like tobacco or something. I would leave on my dresser. And then I would realize, like, oh, I left that on my dresser. They're going to find it. I'm going to get grounded. Oh, no. And then what do as an unsaved teenager? You start making deals with God. God, if you will not let mom find snuff, I will not do it anymore. Deal? Does it work? Like a week later. Because he's not about being transactional. This isn't a transaction. You didn't do anything to deserve it. His goodness wasn't about you. His goodness to you wasn't because you were swell. He should have got off your boat. But he's the one that got on it, and he's the one that didn't leave. I think you'll be tempted that if I do things better, things will go better for me. He'll be nicer to me. You got to kill it. You got to kill that idea. The transactional mindset only leads to death. Like, I'll do my part, you do your part, we'll be good. He wants you to seek him because of him. So you may know him. So you may trust him. So let me close like this. Weston, if you want to come. I think of how wonderful it is to hear Bobby, Dave, and Elliot, and Tom rejoice of God's goodness in their life of how he saved them. I find their testimonies to stir my affections for Jesus, of how they know him, telling their stories of how they know his name. I think about if you were to just gather a cast of characters, all dumpster fires from the scriptures, what it might sound like. Like, hey, I was a murderer. I'd fled to the desert, and he showed up in a bush. He told me his name. Or I think, man, I was a shepherd boy hanging out with sheep. And he told me his name. And he comforted me when I was lonely and being attacked. I think of Matthew. I sold my family, my religion, my country out. I was a traitor. I was the lowest. I had sold everything I loved out to get rich. And he showed up and told me his name. I think of Peter. Like, hey, man, I denied that I even knew him. And the next time I saw him, he made me breakfast. I think of Paul. Like, I killed his people. And then he literally showed up and told me his name. I have known him now for almost 24 years. He has comforted me. He has broke me. He has loved me. He has wounded me for my good. He has healed me. He has put me back together so many times. My life, if it was on display, would be such an embarrassment. But I've known him, and he has never forsaken me. I have known him. I know him now. But someday, Revelation 22, verse 4, I'm going to see him. And I'm going to see him face to face. And I'm really going to know him then. And all that day, on that day, when I think of famines or persecution, I'm going to think it was worth it. It was worth it. Because I am going to see him face to face. I know him now, but I am really going to know him someday. And it's going to be a good day. Let me pray.